Leviticus is an interesting book. I have found it very engaging, and I appreciated, Tom, your emphasis on God's attention to details. And it is encouraging for us, isn't it, that God gives attention to every area of our lives. There's not one detail left out in the providence of God. Sometimes I'm thinking, I'm sure God has something better to think about than something that's impacting my life. I mean, where does that fall on the world priorities? And he's more than able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. It is so encouraging. So thank you for that emphasis. Have you ever wondered as you come into church and maybe you're thinking, somebody coming for the very first time, and as they come in for the very first time, we're singing about blood. We're singing about sacrifice. We're singing about death. And I go, my goodness, what are people thinking as we sing about those things? It seems so contrary to contemporary culture. Whereas if you go back in history, sacrifice was part of every religious system. And yet today, when I went to buy chicken yesterday at the grocery store, I didn't cut it off the chicken's head. I didn't see it run around and bleed. It was nice, you know, nice clear plastic, you know. And so we're not exposed even in our daily lives. It's been a long time since I chopped off the head of a turkey on the family farm. So it's out of our culture to think about death and sacrifice. It's very different. But here, we're introduced to the sacrificial system. And the most important day in the sacrificial system was this day called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Some of us have Jewish neighbors, and sometime between September and October, corresponding to our calendar, you'll hear one of your neighbors celebrate the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. Day, Yom Kippur, Atonement. As last week we talked about holiness and how frequently holiness is spoken of in the book of Leviticus, we're in Leviticus chapter 16, and it'll be easy to remember that the word atonement or Kippur takes place 16 times in chapter 16. It's the focus. The Day of Atonement was the day in which the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, representing God's people. So let me just start with a big idea before going into my outline. The big idea is this: our sins have broken our relationship with God. This whole thing of death was our fault. Our decision to rebel against the Creator leads to death. The wages of sin is death. When God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of good and evil, he said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Romans 5 tells us that through that decision, sin and death enters into all of history. So this was not God's introduction. We rebelled against the Creator, and our decision destroyed our relationship with God. However, the shed blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin and restores us to fellowship with God. And that root of that reconciliation is God's initiative, God's love, God's mercy reaching out to us, expressed when he sent his only son. So we're looking at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and maybe you could remember the word atonement with at-one-ment, meaning through the shed blood of Christ, we are made one again with our Creator as we put our faith and trust in Christ. So we're looking at Yom Kippur, but we're looking at the Day of Atonement pointing us to Christ. And so I wanted to look at three sacrifices that we read about in Leviticus, but focus primarily on the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. The first point in my outline is that God deserves our devotion. the creator of the universe, who made us and sustains us, deserves our devotion, 100%. And so the first sacrifices were consecration sacrifices, dedication sacrifices. Before a king, or when a king was appointed to this role, he was dedicated, consecrated to the Lord to serve him. Before an army went out to battle, they would be consecrated. When you have a new little baby in your family, you would consecrate or dedicate that little baby to the Lord. That was this idea of consecration or dedication. And the first group of sacrifices focus on God's deserving our devotion. The nation of Israel recognized that their very existence belongs to God. And so every day at the temple, when it was in the land, a burnt offering of a lamb was sacrificed as a consecrating of the nation to God. Remember last week we talked about holiness is to be separated from, but dedicated to. We have been called to be dedicated to the Lord. He deserves our devotion. There's a second group of sacrifices, and those were dealing with the problem of sin. Sin is rebellion of the human heart against the Creator. And because of sin, there needs to be some kind of resolving of the problem that we created that led to a separation of relationship with our Creator. We've had the we study these passages on Wednesday evening, and one of those that attends grew up as a Muslim in a southern part of Russia. Wonderful lady that's visiting us, and she said that as she grew up in Soviet secular humanism and nominal Islam, she had never heard that God loves her. Never heard that there was a God who's merciful, that a God was reaching out to restore a relationship. You see, Christianity is absolutely unique, that there's a loving God who, even though we started the problem, he reaches out to restore us to himself. That's amazing. No one could ever come up with it. No one ever has come up with the idea. God revealed that truth to us, and it was expressed in the person of his Son. It's just an amazing, amazing thing that shapes how we approach all of life now. God reached out to us, and he graciously forgives us. Well, in the Old Testament, God foreshadows what is going to come in the person of his Son, and that's through the sacrificial system. And in Leviticus 16, we see the example of these animals being sacrificed as a picture of Jesus, who John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the perfect lamb, and these lambs and rams and goats and pigeons of the old all point to the coming of that perfect sacrifice. Let me read a couple verses from Hebrews. Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. Jesus is both the high priest and the sacrificial animal. And Hebrews 10:4 says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." They all point to Christ. Christ's death on the cross is pictured by the sacrificial system. So as we look at Leviticus chapter 16, we find that first God says, "Moses, tell Aaron, don't go into the Holy of Holies. That's off limits, except following these clear instructions." And one thing I noticed right off the bat in verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Everyone needs atonement. Sometimes we think, oh, there's some good people, and when I get good enough, I'll go to church and hang around with those good people. No, church is where people are that know we desperately need forgiveness. That's why we sit in these silly pews for a half hour on Sundays, or an hour on Sundays, because there's some hope. That's why you're here. There's some hope that there's forgiveness of sins. And so he's saying, whoever comes in, and beginning with the high priest, Aaron, the first high priest, he's got to deal with his own sin and the sin of his own family. No one, there is none righteous, not even one. All of us need a sin offering. We need the forgiveness of sins. The second thing I noticed as I was reading through this passage is that the animal served as a substitution for the people. We deserve to die. But instead of us, and let's take the Old Testament setting, instead of the people of Israel, there was an animal sacrifice who took the place of the people. So in theology, it sounds really fancy. Substitutionary atonement. You get it? Substitution, atonement. We need someone to take our place. The wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to die. In our place, Jesus is the substitutionary atonement. Foreshadowing that were the animal substitutes. So look at these animals as taking the place of the people. In our place. In verse 12, I notice this. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil. The veil. So picture this. You can enter only into the Holy of Holies through this veil. That veil was to say that this place where God's presence is especially given, you can't enter that place unless you're prepared and there's a sacrifice. And just to look forward, remember in Herod's temple, when Jesus dies on the cross, picture this, massive veil is torn from top to bottom. Top to bottom. How does it? Only God can do that, right? Top to bottom, so that there's no longer a veil. And that through faith in Jesus Christ, the finished sacrifice, we can enter the Holy of Holies of God and communicate with God. I mean, amazing, going into the very presence of God. So that's the veil we're talking about that was back in the tabernacle, the veil. And inside there was that very special place where the mercy seat was. And the mercy seat was on the testimony containing the tablets of stone upon which were written the Ten Commandments, in which God had revealed his holiness to his people. And as they saw themselves in the light of God's holiness revealed in his commandments, they went, my goodness, I need forgiveness. I need a Savior. And then the mercy seat literally means, by the way, mercy seat means place of atonement. Place of atonement. It's based on that word Kippur, of Yom Kippur. This is the place God showed himself for the purpose of atonement. And then he comes in with blood. He's sprinkling it. And you go, wait a minute. I've never taken a bucket of blood to clean anything. In fact, when I get then this blood, you clean it off. And my mind's working on this. Wait, what? How is blood a cleansing agent? And I want to come back to that. Because the word atonement has several root meanings, but the primary meaning in the Old Testament is to cleanse. And seven times, picture of wholeness, completeness, seven times there's a spiritual message here that God is cleansing his people by blood, by blood. And if somebody came in today and says, what in the world, a sermon on blood? Yes, we have a blood drive coming up on March 19th through Red Cross here, 8 to 12. And we're talking about blood, but now we're talking about it in a spiritual sense, but I want to come back to that. So here he comes to the veil, to the mercy seat, the sprinkling of blood. And what we have here is the apex of sin offerings. In verses 18 and 19, the blood of the bull and blood of the goat was sprinkled on the horns of the altar to cleanse it, all ultimately picturing Christ's death as the substitutionary atonement. Now, there's two goats. It's a tough day for goats, 50-50. One became the sacrifice, the other became the scapegoat. You heard that expression before? Scapegoat. But it was through those goats, there was again an identification with them. And this is the one time I understand in Scripture that the priest would put both hands on the head of the goat. And what we're saying is that goat and the sacrifice of that goat is going instead of me, taking my place. I am figuratively or picturing, transferring my sin in that goat. And fascinating, the second goat is sent out. And do you remember Psalm 103? As far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed my sins from me. Isn't that wonderful? As far as the east is from the west. Now, it says to Azazel. We might as well be consistently wrong. Azazel. And Azazel has all kinds of thoughts. Well, did the goat go to a mountain range, Azazel? The Hebrew rarely does this, but Az is related to the word goat. Azel has the idea to be sent away. So the sent away goat could be, it just may be referring to the scapegoat himself that is sent away. But I want you to picture this goat, these two goats, one sacrificed and the other picture is taking our sins away. Isn't that encouraging? I don't know about when you sinned, but somehow my sin keeps reminding me that I sinned. Or the evil one keeps reminding me that I sinned. And just remember, what's your response? As far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed my sin from me. You know, there's no sin that Christ's death on the cross cannot forgive. There's no sin that Christ's death on the cross, except rejecting the gift of salvation. And there's nothing, on the other hand, there's no good we can do in order to earn the forgiveness. Fascinating. No sin too great, no work good enough. That's why we need a substitute, someone to take our place, because we cannot in our own selves. And so the picture is of the Azazel, the scapegoat, taking sin away. As the priest confessed the sins of the nation and put his hands on the goat's head, he then sent the goat off. One was sacrificed, one was sent off. Look at verse 30 of 16, and this is the word I want to focus on for a moment. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. So here I'm coming back to this thought of the cleansing. And those of in my Bible studies during the week know I'm just was enthralled with this article by Dr. Paul Brandt, a Christian surgeon, who, reading this passage and thinking about this, said, hey, you know, blood does have a cleansing characteristic, medically speaking. And he started off in his article by saying, imagine taking a tourniquet or maybe around your arm and cutting off the blood flow for just a little bit, and start taking a hammer and start hitting something without the blood flowing in your hammer, in your hand. You know what? In about 10 strokes, he said, you're going to be screaming in pain. Take the tourniquet off, all of a sudden the blood flows in to that arm. And what happened? As you were exercising that, toxins were building up, and there was no cleansing effect. You know what blood does for us? It cleanses us on the inside. Blood's really special. It really is. And God has designed the human body. By the time you're done thinking about this, you have to believe there is a God. Because about a quarter of your blood that's pumped from your heart goes right down into your kidneys. And in your kidneys, they're being cleaned out. Those cells are dumping off the bad stuff, taking on the new stuff. In your lungs, those cells are running through and dumping off carbon dioxide, taking in fresh oxygen. When you take off for a run, and all of a sudden, what does your body start doing? It starts sucking in more air because it's pumping faster. This is where I was really fascinated. After the kidneys get done taking out all those poisons, it sends it up to the liver. The liver does its job. But did you know that your cells break down at that point, and they send it back and take those ingredients that the cell was made of, send it to your bone marrow. Listen to this. 4 million cells die or decompose, and 4 million new blood cells are produced by your bone marrow every second. Every second. God has given us this illustration of blood as cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Blood is the cleansing agent that enables us to live. Now, I know that Moses probably didn't know about modern medicine and science. I think God did at the time, of course. And I don't know if that's what they were trying to illustrate. But I was so impressed with the magnificence of the Creator who can cleanse us inside physically is the same Creator who can cleanse us spiritually. And He gave His Son, and His Son's blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There's a third sacrifice. There's the sacrifice first of dedication or consecrating ourselves to the Lord. There's the sacrifices of forgiveness exemplified in the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And then there's a third sacrifice, and that's sacrifices of gratitude, There was three sacrifices of gratitude. There was peace offerings. There were what they call votive or promise sacrifices. And there were what finally were called free will or praise offerings. And all I would say is, if the Creator of the universe made us and is constantly sustaining us and cleansing us physically, and the same Creator is our Redeemer who sends His Son to die for us and to cleanse us spiritually, there's only one response, and that is to give praise to Him for what He's done for us, to express gratitude to God for what He's done. The peace offerings, shalom offerings, were offerings celebrating God's blessings. The promise offerings were offerings of saying, declaring praise to God, Todah, thank you, God, for what you have done in fulfilling your promises. But you know what the free will offerings were? Anytime you feel like it. Anytime you feel like saying thank you, God, you give a free will offering. And I believe every moment of every day should be a free will offering to God. Beginning every morning, say, God, thank you for this new day. It is a gift from you. My existence is a gift from you. My salvation is a gift from you. Thank you. And I couldn't think of, a better passage to conclude with than Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul has just spent the first 11 chapters telling us of the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Christ. You are justified by faith. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses you from all unrighteousness. He comes then to Romans 12 and he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, the Old Testament, they used to kill all the sacrifices. Guess what? Jesus is the last sacrifice. He paid it all, once for all. There's not anything you and I can do, not one little thing we can do to add to what Jesus has done for us. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. It's not Jesus plus, work hard at it. It is finished. So therefore, what is he asking us? Give our lives back to the one who made us and forgave us. Give our lives back as living sacrifices, which is holy and acceptable to God. It is our reasonable. It just makes sense. It's our reasonable. In fact, that word reasonable also ties into the priest service as well of the Old Testament. It's our reasonable service. Give it to him. It belongs to him anyhow. All that we have belongs to him. The one who made us, the one who sustains us, is the one who calls us back. Billy Graham has written one last book. Have you? And the book is entitled, Where I Am. Billy Graham, I think he's 96, maybe 97. And it was based on John 14, where Jesus goes to prepare a place for us, that where I am, there you may be also. He's talking about heaven and hell. In fact, his son was a little concerned. He speaks a lot about hell. And he was saying, I have one last book to write, living almost a century, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to more people in more places than anyone in all of history. And by God's grace, he's been faithful to the end. By God's grace. And he comes and he writes a chapter on Leviticus. Timely for Pastor Peter. And he goes, and he talks about blood. And he says, you know, blood justifies, blood redeems, blood reconciles, blood cleanses. Blood brings us to fellowship with God. He ends this chapter this way. A great preacher by the name of Cesar Millan was put out of his church in Switzerland in the early 1800s because of his evangelistic zeal. Can you imagine? He traveled to the British Isles and led a number of famous people to God. Once while in England, he met a young woman by the name of Charlotte Elliott. He told her that the greatest news that had ever come into his life was that the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed him from his sin. Charlotte Elliott, though very gifted, he says, and very attractive, was embittered because of ill health. She said, I cannot believe in the goodness of God, and I don't need the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive me for anything. Milan said, I didn't mean to be offensive. I only meant to tell you God loves you and that he has forgiven you at a great cost. That night, Charlotte Elliott could not sleep because of the words of the preacher that he had spoken to her. She finally went to her knees and asked Christ into her life to forgive her sins. Years later, she wrote these words, "Just as I am, without one plea, but by thy blood, but that thy blood was shed for me." I'll tell you, best news in the world. There's two paths to eternity, two places of eternity. There's only one way to heaven. And the one who created us and sustains us, our Maker, has sent a Son to forgive us. And there's one response required, and that is repentance. You know, just as that cell has to kind of yield to the cleansing, eventually broken down, we need to come to a point and say, not by my effort, not by my good deeds, I'm trusting in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for each one who's come today. Perhaps someone would come forward at the end of this service and say, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Lord, I pray that each one who's come today would have come to that point of recognizing that their sin has broken their relationship with God. But God has initiated at one moment the restoring of that relationship by sending his only Son and to shed his blood to cleanse us from the inside out, to become forgiven, and to have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Lord, perhaps there's someone else who's come today who needs to confess their sin. You said if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, you've challenged us in these moments to recognize that Jesus is the one who cleanses. That if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his Son, is cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We yield ourselves to him, to the Holy Spirit's work of cleansing, and to change us to be more like Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.